Doing well?
Yeah.
I went for a run this morning, and I realized that I was a mere tourist. Can I tell you how?
Yes.
All right, I was dressed. This is how I was dressed. I had long skins on. I had a long running shirt on.
Yeah.
I had a beanie on. I had a running scarf on, and off I went. I passed five runners, four of which had singlets and shorts. I realized they were locals. Then right at the end, I passed a guy dressed very similar to me. And as I went past, I said, "Tourist." I thought, "I'll teach you, tourist." You know, amazing. The weather is beautiful, but slightly cold for a Queenslander. Hey, can I just say a couple of things before I speak just on what's in my heart this morning? I'd just like to honour David and Alex. Just thank you for inviting me. Just hold on a minute. I personally, I've been on the state executive. I've led, obviously, regions as well. And people don't know what you do. Doesn't matter how much we talk about it. But I want to say there are some of us that do know what you do. And I want to honour you and just thank you for the opportunity. And thank you for what you're doing for our movement. Because it takes a special couple to step up and say, "Hey, we're going to lead a state." And all that that involves. So I, on behalf of everyone here, just want to say thank you so much. Really appreciate that. And for Paul Bartlett, you know, Paul, to be really honest, Paul has led the way in terms of how churches do community. And I'm thrilled that he's here. And if you've not read his book, please read his book. He said, no, I really mean that. I'm just saying it because I'm from Ipswich. I don't have to impress anyone, to be honest. But I just think he gives a very unique spin on that. And I really honour you, Paul, for what you do and what you've done in your church. Lastly, because as you can tell, culture is an important thing to me, and honouring is an important part of culture. We need to do it more often. We need to do it all the time. Whether you're sick of it or not, I'm going to keep doing it. But I've got a friend here that probably you don't know, and he's up the back there. He's unassuming, and he's my friend Paul Hilton from Vietnam. And I think he's one of the most honourable, unassuming, but great leaders that I know. And the work that he's doing in Vietnam with his wonderful wife, Deb, it's just phenomenal. And I just want to encourage you, if you get a chance to talk to him, please do so. Because what he's doing in Vietnam opened our whole eyes. And we partner with you, don't we, Paul? And you're just a champion, buddy. And I'm just delighted to see you here and looking forward to a coffee. Really am. Really am. You're a good man. Do you know, I'm a practitioner. And I come to you as a practitioner. I'm not a conference speaker, I'm a practitioner. I've been in this for a long period of time, and I've seen the hills, and I've seen great mountains, but I've also seen a lot of valleys in pastoral life. So this morning, what I thought I'd do is I thought I'd just share with you, I think, what is the leader's greatest attribute. And I'm doing that on the basis of about 28 years of watching leaders. And I want to tell you how a leader can operate, but honestly, most of us don't. So I thought I'd just do a giant staff meeting. Is that okay? Just a giant staff meeting, like what I would do. In fact, I did this with my staff only recently. I'll preach at you this afternoon. Is that okay? So I think that I would like to talk to you today about what I think is the leader's greatest attribute, and that is self-awareness. I'm sorry about that, but I think we need to hear about it. So can we pray? Can we do that? Because I need some help. And then I want to just share my heart about this concept of self-awareness and challenge you. So Father, right now, would you come? And would you just speak to us? Let there not be any barrier between anyone and myself, but let the message just go forth. And I pray, Lord, we'll get some gems out of this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Self-awareness is very rare in a leader. But it's very aware in most human beings. Now, I don't know whether you have a hobby or not, but mine's running. I don't run well, all right? I don't run well. I went to my podiatrist about 3 weeks ago because I had a bit of a problem, one of many problems, really. And he said, "Look, just go for a bit of a run. I want to see your style." And so I ran up the driveway and ran back. And when you're being watched by a pro, you really do everything right. And as I came back, I said, "What do you think?" He said, "Well, you're not a gazelle, are you?" Now, I assumed that was bad. So he said, "Go up and do it again." So I go up and I come back again. And he says, "Yep," he said, "you're what we podiatrists call a plodder." And I thought, I'll take that. I'm not a gazelle, but I'm a plotter. But a few weeks ago, we had a trial in our coaching environment that I'm in. I'm in a club and I've got a coach. And what he did was he said, runners, take off your running watch. Now, you've got to understand, for a runner to take off their watch, it's like you're running naked. No, I'm not being rude, but it's like, I don't think I've ever had that thing off. I shower in it. I sleep in it. I do everything in this. There's a permanent mark around my wrist. He said, take them all off and put them in the bucket. And you could see people are getting really angry. And, you know, they're saying, I can't do that. I can't take it off. And so, you know, I thought, I better lead the way because I'm a Christian. You know, I better lead the way. I better be compliant. So I took my watch off and it just wouldn't leave my hand as I went to put it in the bucket. I put it in the bucket and everyone sort of put it in the bucket. And he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do time trials. We're going to do kilometre time trials. And he said, I'm going to call out your time and I've got someone marking down the time. We're going to see if you can keep equal time for 5Ks. So the same K, the same time for each K. So off we charged. And I'm thinking, I'm doing really well. I mean, it was a flat track. I'm doing absolutely awesome. And I pass my coach and he yells the time at me. I said, there's got to be a mistake. I can't be going that slow. So I pick up the pace. And I'm thinking, now this time I've nailed it. And as I go past the coach again, it's a slower time. And I just realised at the end of that 5Ks how much I can kid myself. By pretending I'm doing so well and pretending I'm running well and pretending I'm doing all the things that I need to do, but there's a watch on my coach's wrist which is telling me accurately and factually that I'm not doing too well. Most leaders are like that. A lot of pastors are like that. I'm doing brilliantly. No, you're not. If your coach was standing there with that wristwatch, measuring your time, so to speak, he'd be saying, hey, you've got a few issues. Don't keep doing the same Ks. And don't keep doing it at the same time that you think is brilliant, but actually you're getting slower. So I'm going to give you some facts today on what to look for in self-assessment, then how to self-assess yourself, if that's okay. So what is self-assessment? Well, self-assessment is the ability to take a, well, I hate to raise this word, an honest look at your life without any attachment to it. Without any attachment to it whatsoever, being right or wrong, good or bad. I'm going to take an honest assessment at who I am as a, in this context, a leader. Now, 85% of leaders, according to Forbes magazine, do no self-assessment at all. 85%. Forbes magazine also gives you this stat, that if you do accurate self-assessment as a leader, then your performance will lift by up to 30%. Now, let's stop there for a minute. I don't know about you, but I could handle that extra 30%. I desperately need it. There's a great psalm where David says, Psalm 78, 72, where David is saying, I shepherd the children of Israel by two things, the integrity of my heart. We need that, don't we? In this day and age, pastors having good integrity. But the second thing is the skillfulness of my hands. In other words, the competency of what I do. And I want to be a good pastor in terms of the integrity of my heart, my character, but I also realize that running a church involves something called competency. Competency is where the self-assessment comes in. It comes in with character as well, but self-assessment embraces both those things. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says this, people may be right in their own eyes, but God examines the heart. I'm a great liar to myself. No, I am. I'm sorry, but I am. I think I'm doing a lot better than I do. Or sometimes I think I'm doing worse than I really am. And I'm being very honest with you. But I've been around enough to know and had enough pastoral conversations that you are no better than me in this regard. Another proverb, Proverb 20 verse 5 says, the purpose in an individual's heart is like deep water. Isn't that true? A heart and all that this contains is so deep. It's really deep. But an individual of understanding will draw it out. Self-assessment draws it out. So what is this self-assessment? Well, self-assessment entails giving serious thought. Wow. That involves a four-letter word called time. Serious thought to your character, your actions and behavior, your beliefs. It also involves you asking yourself thought-provoking questions so you can develop that deeper understanding about yourself. And you know what I've discovered? It takes a lot of courage to do this. Do you know we need that now? We need courage. I'm going to be talking on that this afternoon. Courage to self-assess. So, what are the hallmarks of a leader who doesn't do any self-assessment? You ready for this? I wish I had seven, but I couldn't. I went to a non-spiritual number and made it nine. Is that okay? All right, so I'm just going to give it to you. All right, so I wanted to do seven. I prayed about seven, but I got nine. You know, so here they are. I'm just going to give you them too quickly because I want to embrace on how we do this. So get real practical. And maybe we can even open it up for a couple of questions afterwards. Here's the first one. A leader who has the hallmark of someone who's not self-aware has recurring ill discipline. Or dare I say, no discipline. Recurring ill discipline. I've never seen a great leader that's not disciplined. I've never seen one. I've been really privileged to get close to a number of great leaders, and every one of them has that hallmark of discipline. They're almost ruthlessly disciplined. They're no means no. They're prepared to say no. They're prepared to say yes on the basis of strict criteria and calling. Now, there's some things in ministry we've got to do whether we like them or not. You hear me? I'm a pastor. But at the end of the day, what's your discipline regime like? We talked yesterday about the disciplines of your body, your soul, your spirit. Come on, what's the discipline? And I've never seen a leader that makes it beyond the levels that they should make it with that have got ill discipline. But I've seen plenty of leaders that are not with us today because of their ill discipline. Here's the second one, multiple mistakes. Now, I believe that mistakes are healthy for a leader. Can I say that? What I'm talking about is multiple mistakes of the same nature. In other words, leaders that continually make the same mistake over and over again and wonder why they're not growing, and wondering why they're losing people, wondering why they can't keep staff and can't build team. Hey, if you're making the same mistakes over and over again, and remember, you should be looking at these criteria in your own team. What are the leaders that keep making the same mistakes? Here's another one, number three. A centrality of problems. Let me define that. A centrality of problems. In other words, this is when problems usually occur, but this particular leader is usually at the center of those problems. Have you heard the story about how Mary's got a problem with Joe? Mary has a problem with Martha. Mary's got a problem with Matthew. Mary's got a problem with John. And Mary comes to you and says, I don't know what's wrong with all these people. Mary, have a look in the mirror. If you can identify problems in your church or in the departments, and they central all around a single individual or a group of individuals, you've got a problem. And usually it's an indication that that leader is not very self-aware. Can I give you another one? A lack of attention to detail. You don't have to have your attention over every detail as a leader, but you've got to have your attention on most details, if I can say that. I'm amazed at how leaders of churches that are far larger than myself, far larger, they've got an eye to detail. An eye to detail. And you can develop that. I'm constantly training myself to have better detail with my eye. And I'm trying to train my team to have better detail with my eye. So I train them. Hey, did you see that water bottle on the stage? Did you do that? Did you see that? Did you see that? What about that cafe doing that? I'm not just someone who wants to be a dictator. I'm trying to teach my team to have attention to drill down to the detail. Drill down to the detail. And you've got to have that. Every Sunday, you should be drilling down to the detail. Every event you have, drilling down to the detail. All those things, how you do small groups, you drill down to the detail, everything about it. And some of you aren't good at that. Get better at it. Yeah. Do you understand what I mean? It may not be your greatest strength, but get better at it. I'm glad I was trained as a lawyer where detail was forced into us. Forced into us. I remember my first appearance in court. I was a young article clerk. I was so nervous. All I had to do was adjourn a divorce. How simple. I just had to go in and ask the judge to adjourn a divorce hearing. It was simple. In fact, the person on the other side, the husband and wife, they were talking reconciliation. That's why they wanted to get it adjourned. And so the husband's solicitor was over on the other side of the bar table. He was consenting to my application to adjourn the divorce. The judge would have been delighted. He didn't want to go through with any divorce. Reconciliation is good for the stats. So I appear as a young article clerk. But what I didn't have attention to detail was that because I was just an article clerk, not quite qualified as a solicitor, I had to have a chamber certificate. So it's simply a certificate issued by the registrar of a court saying that I completed all the subjects of my law degree, not quite qualified, but was going through that process. And in the meantime, there was almost permission for me to appear. So this is my first court appearance. I'm my second day on the job as an article clerk, and I come up before the judge and I say, "If it please your honour, my name is Edwards, initials ML. I'm an articles law clerk from Dale and Fowey." And he stopped me and said, "I can't hear you." I said, "Your honour, my name is Edwards, initials ML. Article law clerk for..." He said, "Mr. Edwards, chamber certificate. I can't hear you." I haven't got a clue what his claim chamber certificate is. Now, by this stage, everyone is laughing. And I'm thinking, I feel so sorry for this guy. Obviously, he's deaf. So for a third time, "Your Honour!" I'm not exaggerating. I hesitate to tell this story. I'm in counselling because of this story. "Your Honour, Edwards," he said, "stop! Mr. Edwards, you've provided us with the entertainment of the year." He said, "What I'm trying to say is I can't hear you because you haven't got a chamber certificate." "Okay, Your Honour. If you go downstairs, you'll get one." He says, "You're now the most famous articles law clerk in the Family Court of Australia in Brisbane. They'll give you anything down there. Just get out." Number five, arrogance. Soft-hearted, pliable leaders tend to be self-aware.
Yeah, that's true.
I'm sorry, it's so basic, but there are arrogant leaders. And do you know how you can tell an arrogant leader? They keep wanting to tell you about them. Number six, charisma-heavy leaders as opposed to character-driven leaders. Now, let me just hesitate and hang around this one for a little while. Charisma is absolutely necessary for any leader. Are you getting this? A leader that walks in the room and there's charisma about him or her, come on, you need charisma. But where the balance of charisma starts to override the balance of character, have we seen what happens when that occurs? Come on, have we seen it? So I've got to keep the balance even. I'm not against charisma. I'm for charisma more than you think. But gee, I'm for character as well. So when I see, you know, a leader that is just charisma driven, loves the platform, loves the stage, loves the performance of the platform and the stage, loves being the show. And we've all been there, haven't we? Come on, we all have. But that leader that puts character before charisma, that does the things in the dark that no one knows about, and good things, I might add, that attends to the small things where no one even notices, that make the whole thing tend to operate more efficiently. So I'm looking at my team and I'm saying, okay, I want them to have great charisma, but is charisma taking over from character? And when that starts to happen, I realise I've got a problem because they've obviously not taken the time to start to have a look at who they are. Number seven, safe status quo non-risk leaders. I'm going to hang around on this one a little bit too, if I can. You know, I find it absolutely strange that we continue in church life to do the same thing over and over and over again, and it produces no fruit, but we tend to think we can do it over and over and over again, and it produces no fruit, but we tend to think we can do it over and over and over again. Bravery says, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to stop it. And sometimes there are, I mean, I'm talking to the converted, aren't I? Sometimes you've got to do a cull in the church. We're now a larger church in our city. And therefore we get requests from every organisation known to man to do things. And it's physically impossible for us to do that. Can I just tell you that? And about 2 or 3 years ago, we were saying yes to everything, but doing everything fairly badly. And we started to lose the credibility in the community that we had. And the particular care director that I had at the time, she was saying, we've got to do this, Mark, if we dare say no. And I said, well, we're going to say no. I can tell you from a recent meeting I've had that our credibility in the community has gone way up. And here's what the local politician said to me. It's because you're known to say no to things. Because when you say yes, you do them incredibly well. Now, I'm not promoting myself. Please, any story I tell, I don't want that to be. I'm just trying to say, don't do everything. You won't be able to. Because what it tends to happen is you don't do anything well. So you've got to be brave sometimes, and you've got to take some risks, and you've got to step out and do things that are going to fail. But I look at leaders that are, you know, they're just so entrenched in the status quo, they never take a risk. Sometimes we've got to get out of the boat as leaders. And sometimes it's scary and dangerous, and you almost wet yourself, don't you? No, I'm serious, you wet yourself. And you're out there and you're thinking, oh, man, it's hard. And then God lifts his hand up and takes a hold of you. And you think, I'm glad I got out of that boat. I'm glad I got out of that boat. I'm glad I'm doing something new. I'm glad I can do that because there's fruit to this. Hold on, there's fruit. There's fruit. Here's another one, negative leaders. I won't be very long on this one. Critical leaders that tend to think everyone else is the issue but not themselves. Or everyone else is doing a horrible job, but they have the answer in their church. Oh, I know how to do it. If only people would look at our church and they'd just discover how to do church. I love the way the body of Christ is so diverse. It is the greatest thing about the body of Christ. That you're not doing it like me. And I'm not doing it like you. And I praise God for that. A community needs churches of all diverse natures operating under the banner of Jesus Christ. Come on, there's some foundations. But you know, the people can look around and say, wow, they're doing that, but they're doing that, but all, I tell you what, it's under the same banner. It's under the same banner. And to see these negative leaders that criticize what other denominations are doing, what other churches are doing. Don't. You know, maybe it's my lawyer in me, but I learn from everything. As I said, I've been with the Ravi Zacharias Emporium at Hillsong Church in Sydney, and I'm learning all the time. How did they do that? How did they do that hospitality? I'm watching the stage. I'm watching how they do it. I'm watching. Some of it I won't even throw it out. Other stuff I've grabbed. I'm learning. I don't want to be negative. And it's so easy for me to be negative when I'm in a hard place and I see something that seems to be just bang. But I'm cheering it on. I'm cheering it on. I'm cheering it on. I'm cheering it on. Because guess what? God is. Last one, as I said, it's the spiritual number of 9. Disorganized leaders. I'm going to hang here for a little while if I can again. I've never seen a self-aware leader that is not organized. Some of us pride ourselves on being disorganized. Where do you get that from biblically? Where do you get that from biblically? Read the book of Luke where Jesus sends out the disciples. It is the most amazing strategic plan for sending people out I've ever read. It's not, hey boys, guess what the new philosophy for how we're going to send you out two by two is? A wing and a prayer. He says, do this, do that. If that happens, do this. This is what's going to happen. Take that. The whole thing is a marvelous strategy. Where did that come from? A disorganized Jesus? And yet we think we can be led by the Holy Spirit without a scrap of organization. Where did you get that little gem of theology from? I find disorganized leaders never devote the time and the energy to self-awareness because, listen, they value a result over the process. We start our staff meetings off and our team meetings, probably like you do. Tell me the good news. Mind you, for the last week, I've been saying to every staff member, you better have good news. I'm telling you. When I say good, you better have it. You know, you better have it. It's all rigged. I'm just saying it like you're thinking it. But we stopped that about 3 weeks ago, and I said, you know what we're going to do? Let's talk about good process. Well, we didn't get anything for about 2 weeks. Nothing. Tell me about a good process. Okay, pass me the cheese, please. But it's amazing now how we're starting to think of process towards a good result. Hey, we did this, we did that, and it resulted in that. And honestly, I stole that idea. It didn't come from me. So how does a leader demonstrate practical self-awareness? Come on, I'll give you five things and we're done. Is that okay? Yeah, right. All right, I hope it's practical enough. But you need to go home and do some of this. Come on, we need self-aware leaders. We need leaders that are going to say, hey, I don't care what anyone else thinks. I'm there to please God. I want to grow the church. I want to be a man and a woman of good character. And I want to have a good, hard look at myself. So Number one, self-learning moments. I wish this was more complicated than it is. Now, these leaders tend to pause in the learning moment. And I'm going to talk about learning moments in a minute. And they make this honest assessment. And then, as a result of that assessment, they assess for civic change. So these moments can be mistakes. They can be advice from someone you trust. They can be an experience that you watch, and like I was at Hillsong for the last couple of days, I watched a situation. Okay, I can learn from that. A whisper of the Holy Spirit, maybe devotions, or maybe hindsight from a really challenging situation. You know, I've been praying for hindsight for 28 years. I have. I don't know about you, but I think it's the greatest gift you can get. So let me stop on that and say that most leaders go through these moments with such haste and such pace, they don't pause and say, okay, what happened there? What happened that took place? What happened when I preached that message? What happened? Okay, people came up and patted me on the back and said, that was great, but I know it wasn't. What happened? Was it, you know, was just a bad day? Preparation? What assessments are we making? We run this particular event. What happened? How did it go? Where did it fall down? It's as those self-aware leaders are brilliant at self-assessment. I recently had the privilege of, we brought Eloise Wellings. Now, do you know Eloise Wellings? She's the current 5 and 10,000 meter Australian champion. She's running 2 Olympics and 4 Commonwealth Games. And we brought her up to do a ladies' high tea. And my wife, who does the ladies' high tea, she was so angry with me because I wrote to her, Eloise Wellings, without her knowing. And we'd invite her up for the high tea. And I said, would you come up the day before and run with a few of us on the Saturday morning before the high tea? Oh, Gail was so upset. How can you do that? How can you do that? She's coming for the high tea. I said, yeah, but I want to run with her. Said, she's too fast for you anyway. How can you? She's too fast for you. You know, what's going on? She's too fast. You know, I said, well, I just want to run with her, you know. Anyway, she writes back and said, oh, I'd love to run with you. I said, Yeah? So a couple of days before, I'll just tell you this for free, this has got nothing to do with what I'm teaching about. But I rang her, she rang me a couple of days, just, you know, how they want to finalise everything. And this is really embarrassing, but, you know, I'm on the phone with her and I go, this is one of my bucket list moments running with you. And I'm thinking, I'm 60 years of age. That was so bad. And you know how you make things worse? And then she said, and then I was like, I'm just so excited. I'm really, really, really excited. And one of my team was beside me, and they said, and after I got off the phone, they said, does your voice always change like that when you, you know? So I go home and confess it to Carol. She says, you are just so terrible. But the point I'm making is when we did run with Eloise, it was really interesting. Obviously, there was a group of us, and they were peppering us with questions as we were running. And one of them said to her, at the Commonwealth Games in the Gold Coast, you ran a, you know, you didn't seem happy with that 5,000 metre. And she said, well, on every standard, it was good. It was a good run. She said, these days, running against those Africans, it's just really, I mean, they're a class above, really. But she said, I went back to my room that night and thought, if I don't make significant changes, I will never get better. So I sat down at the table, and she's given me permission to say this, and she started to write out changes to her training regime that she had to make if she was to go any further. Whereas everyone else is just saying, you ran well. In fact, the paper said it was one of the best runs from Eloise Wellings, but she in herself thought, you know what, I can't listen to the plaudits. I've got to listen to what I know is the truth. And wrote it down. So what I'm saying is, when was the last time you had a pause for a learning moment where you changed your behaviour? I think it's very rare. Number two, a development of how you emotionally react to situations. Oh, I'm sorry it's so basic. It's how you develop when you emotionally react to situations. Can I tell you, your reaction will tell you more about yourself as a leader than anything else. Your reaction. You've got to assess that response clinically, getting someone to help you with that, and sometimes your spouse is not the best person. No, I'm serious. Sometimes your spouse, sometimes, let me put that sometimes there, sometimes your spouse is not the best person. And most of us operate in this first trend, defensiveness. Followed by, we then bottle up our response because we're hurt. And when you've been hurt a few times, you bottle it up more. The best reactions, let me say this really carefully, the best reactions are clinical. They're well thought through. They've got this end game in mind. When I react, I want the end game in mind, not the short-term emotional issue. And I'm going to be brave. In church life, you're going to be reactionary in a manner or form all the time. You know, you walk into the foyer after you preach, you're immediately going to be confronted. Not necessarily negatively, but you're going to have to respond emotionally. And remember, after you preach, you're at your least emotional moment. You're drained spiritually. You're vulnerable. So I'm constantly assessing, okay, when I reacted to that, how was I? Great leaders. I've been with leaders that have reacted, and they've almost, I've seen some even follow someone up and put that situation right or done something else. Do you know what I'm trying to get at? I think we've got to get better at our emotional reaction than anyone else, because where do we make the majority of our mistakes? Come on, where? In public. Hey, where do we make the majority of our mistakes? When we're talking, when we're preaching. I was doing a regional meeting the other week, and I led the region, and I was doing a regional meeting the other week, and out of my mouth flew a word I would never use. I just couldn't. Where did that come from? Now, my wife was the best person to pick me up on that one. But I sat down and thought, where did that come from? And I realised that it was the first time I'd spoken at this region for quite a while, my own region. And I was just showing off. I just wanted to make sure that they knew that I was a good leader when I led that region. How's that for arrogance? How do I emotionally deal with situations when I'm tired and weary and hurt? Hey, when I'm tiptoeing on the tulips in the mountain regions, hey, I'm pretty good. It's when I'm tired and weary and emotionally a bit worn down. I'm going to assess that. What do I then do about it? Number three, an acute awareness of my priorities. Hey, can I just throw this at you? What are you required to do? Have you written that down? Now, I know you've got to do some stuff that sometimes you don't like doing. Do you get that? You know, I'm being very open and honest when I say people die at the wrong time. No, is that true? In the busyness of seasons, someone will pass away and you've got to do a funeral. You know what I'm getting at? Okay, that happens, doesn't it? All right, you visit the, you know, you're in the hospital visiting. It's inconvenient when they get sick and put in intensive care when you're preparing your message for Sunday. So let's leave that aside. But have you written down what you are required to do? Because burnout occurs where there's a gap between what you're called to do and what you're actually doing. When that gap gets too far, you're in trouble. Self-assessing leaders say, hey, I know I've got to do some stuff, but let me tell you, what am I actually required to do as a senior pastor, an associate pastor? What am I required to do? What are the things I'm called to do? Now, if you're in a team, you're under authority to go back up and say, okay, is this okay? But most people don't know what they do, so what they do is every ant that comes out of the ant's nest, they're stamping on it. Who's tried that little thing? There's more ants than you'll even tap dance on. So anyone in leadership has three basic priorities once they figure out what they're required to do. They prioritize what must be done. Listen to me. What must be done? What must be done? And one of the things, no matter what you're being taught in any other forum, one of the things that has to be done is weekend services. Can I tell you that? No matter what church you've got, no matter how much you're doing, everyone knows it's the display window of the church still to a degree. It can be one of many, but it's a big one. There's no doubt about it. So what must be done? Secondly, I've got to allocate resources to get that thing done efficiently. So I know I want to be a church of 30,000 people, but hey, have I got the resources to be a church of 100? So I'm going to work on how I increase my resources. And thirdly, I'm going to ruthlessly assess the fruit that comes from what I need to get done. I mean, ruthlessly assess the fruit. I want to know. We're having a great time in church at the moment. How do you know? No, I'm serious. How do you know? Ruthlessly assess the fruit. So what have I got to get done? Am I allocating the resources towards that? Because that's a big thing. All right, that resources just don't fall off the tree, believe it or not. I wish they did. And then I'm going to ruthlessly assess it. If you do those three things, then what tends to happen is you become more acutely aware of what you should be doing. Because you realize you can't do everything. Number four, self-awareness in a leader and their ability to develop teams, it goes hand in hand. I've never seen a self-aware leader that doesn't develop great teams. I can finish that point just there. Self-aware leaders are self-aware of what they're required to do. They build teams around them for that very reason, and they become very good at developing teams. A self-aware leader is always saying, okay, that's an inadequacy we've got. Let's develop a team. The greatest test, listen to this, the greatest test of you as a leader is the culture, not the quantity, although that's a criteria. It's the culture of the team you're developing. It's the culture of it. It's when I'm away, how do the mice play? That's the facts. Because automatically I'm going to see things that my team will not see. Who's a senior pastor and realizes that? Can't they see that? Did someone really spit on the stage and not clean it up? It's an Ipswich thing. Come on. But you know what I'm getting at, didn't they? You're not teaching your team to see it. It's one thing to see it. It's the second thing to be saying, okay, team, let me teach you about the culture we want on our platform, the culture we want in our car park, the culture we want. You know what I'm getting at. But guess what that involves? Time and effort. It's hard work. Last one, we're done. The discipline of time and strategy. Discipline of time and strategy. A leader who has a complete bias, listen to this, towards action never self-reflects. Because time to reflect, they just think it's a waste of time because there's no action. So they're constantly action, results. They never pause to self-reflect to say, can I do this better? Will it take longer but be more effective? Or I just want to see results. Just want to see results. It's like I said last night, there are seasons where there's day and night, hot and cold. Perished, I thought, winter and summer. Leaders need to devote a time to think about strategy for self-awareness. Okay, how am I going to do this? And if you can do that, then your performance as a leader is going to go up by about 25 to 30%. Can I go back to Eloise Wellings a bit? I said to Eloise Wellings, because I was like a sponge, it was terrible. I mean, we're having dinner with her and Gail wanted to talk about the high tea. I just wanted to talk about running. There was significant conflict in our life that weekend. Significant. But anyway, as I talked to her, I said, Eloise, could you talk about your weight regime as a runner? Well, she said, Mark, what you don't realise, I'm in the gym 6 days a week. She said, it's the unseen things that I do which makes me faster. Wasn't that an incredible quote? It's the unseen things that I do that make me faster. And I thought, self-assessment is just an unseen thing. But in a sense, please understand what I'm saying, it makes me faster. Don't leave this place and think, I've made some great notes. Put something into practice. Amen?